Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. We are in a series dealing with sinful habits, and this morning we're looking at verse 18, which deals with feet that are swift in running to evil. That is riotous living, as you see on the screen behind me. And as we've looked at the sinful deeds listed in Galatians 5, we have also looked at worry and pride and lying and hate and revenge and selfishness. And so today we're looking at riotous living, which is found in Proverbs 6, like I said, in verse 18. But let me begin reading at verse 16. It says, "There are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers." There are things that God hates, and sin is what God hates. And so much so that he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for sin. The wages of sin is death, and God sent Jesus to die for sin. Our sin, not his sin. Jesus was sinless. He didn't have any sin. He could not be God and have sin. But he did it for us. We deserve death. The wages of sin is death. Sin produces death. And because it produces death, we are left in that state that we inherited from Adam and Eve. And unless someone righteous takes that penalty of death for us, we are left to carry out that sentence. And that's what Jesus did. He took that sentence of death for us, death on a cross. And so as the book of Revelation talks about a second death, we're all going to experience the first death unless the rapture occurs before we die and we're caught up together to meet those who have already went before us in the clouds. But what to fear is the second death, because the second death is of an individual who does not have Christ, who did not trust in the sacrifice of Christ for the forgiveness of his sin, and now will have to spend eternity living the second death in the lake of fire. Now, I want to remind you that as we have talked about these different vices, these different sins, they're more than just sinful habits. This is sin. Think about it. As I said, I've already mentioned a list in Galatians 5, which talks about the works of the flesh, but we've also looked at other things, and some of these are in this list that are found in Proverbs 6. Others are not in this list, but we did look at pride, and pride is a sin. Worry is a sin. Lying is sin. Hatred is sin. Revenge is sin. Selfishness is sin. And having a riotous lifestyle is also sin. And before I define a riotous lifestyle, let me just have you look there at verse 18. It says, "A heart that devises wicked plans." This is a wicked heart with wicked plans, with wicked deeds, "and feet that run rapidly to evil." Dwayne Garrett says, "Feet that run to do evil bespeak a terrible euphemism for opportunities to do wrong. Such an individual regards the occasion to sin when it appears as a stroke of good luck and as a terrific chance to get away with breaking a rule and perhaps skip something for nothing. But the benefit may come is secondary, like the vandal who destroys property that he cannot steal. The real object is the simple joy of wrongdoing." That's the depravity of heart. That's verse 18. That heart that is wicked, that heart that devises wicked plans. Now, the scripture warns against this vice and reveals this as a common reality in the life of an unbelieving sinner who lives as if there is no God. Now, let me just ask you a question. Please don't embarrass yourself by answering it out loud. But if God didn't exist, would it change how you live now? If there was no God, would you live differently? Now, I'm not saying that there was no sin. You still had sin. You still had evil in the world. But if there was no God, or let's just even take this, that there is a God, but he doesn't care. He doesn't care how you live. Which would you choose? Or we could take it another step. There is a God, there is evil, there's sin in the world, but if you could sin and not get away with it, or I should say, and get away with it, would that affect how you live? Now, before you answer all those questions in your mind, understand this fact that riotous living is simply this. Riotous living is a Greek word translated riot. It's only used once in the New Testament. The word means prodigal. The word also means wasteful. And you know about the prodigal son who squandered all that his father had given to him. But this is disorderly, chaotic, loud lifestyle. Riotous things can also be abundant. And since a riot is a disturbance where people get out of control and become violent, riotous things are also loud and disruptive and out of hand. You know, Peter talked about, as a Christian, you're not involved in those drinking parties anymore. That's that whole riotous lifestyle. There is a difference between riotous living and righteous living. In fact, the difference is like night and day. But let me just give you what the Scripture says of an unbeliever. Listen to their lifestyle. Listen to what characterizes their life. First of all, it tells us that their lifestyle is abominable. It's an abomination to God. It says in Revelation 21:8, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. Here it's describing the characteristics of people who live this way. You live this way to such a point that the name becomes synonymous with your name. You know people like that. You know people that are habitual liars, and the very moment you think about their name, immediately you associate lying with their name because that's the lifestyle that they have. They can't be trusted. They're always lying to you. Or maybe it's not lying. Maybe it's something else. Sexually immoral. Sorcerers, idolaters. And here, when it says this, it says those who live this kind of lifestyle are going to have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. They will have their part in the lake of fire. So if that's the case, then this lifestyle doesn't please God. It is an abomination to God, just as we said in Proverbs 6. Six things the Lord hates, yes, seven, which are an abomination to him. God hates these things. God hates all evil. And you who love the Lord, Proverbs 8 says, you are to hate evil also. Ephesians 4:18 tells us that those who live this kind of life are alienated from God. It says they have their understanding darkened. They're being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. This is the current lifestyle of an unbeliever. Colossians 1:21 says, and you who once were alienated, see, that's now a believer. You once were alienated, and you were enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet he has now reconciled. So prior to Christ, an abominable lifestyle. Now you say, well, maybe I didn't do all these things, but your life is still an abomination because you live in a state of unbelief. You live in a state of sin. You're a walking dead man who has been sentenced to the second death. And all you're waiting on now is for that sentence to be carried out. A wicked person, this describes them. This is who they are. And the Bible even talks about the fact that they blaspheme with their mouths. But the biggest issue that I see here is 2 Corinthians 4:4, which says that they have been blinded by the god of this world. See, when you live like this, and this is the state of your unbelief, it is very difficult to see it, yet alone to overcome it. Because the Bible says that the god of this world, who is Satan, has blinded your eyes. It says, whose mind the god of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Your mind is darkened. Your understanding is darkened. You're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in you. You have the Adamic nature of Adam. And you've taken also the penalty of Adam's sin. This is the life of one who is involved in riotous living. I remind you in Proverbs 6, verse 12 begins, "A worthless person, a wicked man." Now, as we went through this list, I said, is there any time in our life that we would ever have trouble with pride? We're going to have trouble with pride. We're going to have, in fact, not only trouble with pride, we're going to have trouble sometimes with hating someone. There might even be at the point to where you hate so much that you murder. Now, you have every reason to question when someone lives like this, whether they're a believer or not. Because the Bible says in 1 John that if you hate your brother, you don't have the life of God in you. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. When David had committed adultery, when David had Uriah murdered, did he look like a man after God's own heart? When Abraham, then called Abram, lied about Sarah, did he look like a man who trusted God when he lied? He didn't trust God in those moments. That caused him to lie. Or how about any other sin? When you lie, do you look like a believer who has given his life to the one who is truth? Go with me to Ephesians 4. Let me just show you a few things. Because the scripture doesn't ignore these things that are part of the past of our life, but it gives a remedy. It tells us what to do about it. He says, first of all, in verse 22, you have to lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. You say, okay, how do I do that? I got to put off the old self. I got to put on the new self. How do I do that? Well, look at verse 25. Because of all of that, lay aside falsehood and speak truth. Quit being a liar and start telling the truth. Yeah, that sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? That sounds pretty basic. But that's part of the new self. He just said, put on the new self. You put on the new self. The new self has this ability to stop lying and to speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, because we're members of one another. Look at what else he says, verse 26. You put on the new self, you're able to be angry and not sin, and not let the sun go down on your anger or give the devil an opportunity. See, when you have the new self, you have a new life. You have a new way of living. Look at verse 28. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. He's not stealing any longer, he's sharing. So think about that. The qualities, the characteristics, the lifestyle of the new self, the lifestyle of the new man, it's not lying, it's speaking truth. It's not sinful anger, but it's righteous anger. It's not stealing, but it is sharing. Look at verse 29. It's not unwholesome words, but it is edifying words. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The new self doesn't speak corrupt words. That's the old self. The new self has put off the old self with all of that. I really have a hard time being around, quote unquote, Christians who cuss. There has actually been a movement and a particular pastor out in California that he got this little label because of what he was doing in the pulpit. They started calling him the cussing pastor because he would cuss in the pulpit. And he justified it. Now, how do you justify it with verse 29? Those are unwholesome words. Those are corrupt words. That's corrupt communication. That doesn't build anybody up. That tears people down. That discourages. That's the world. That's worldliness. That's the old self. That grieves the Holy Spirit, verse 30. In fact, all of this, if you lie, or if you have sinful anger, or you steal, or you have filthy language, that grieves the Holy Spirit, verse 30. And that not only grieves the Holy Spirit, it says in verse 31, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, that also grieves the Holy Spirit. And he says, that also has to be put away. Remember how I told you for my life? It took me about 3 months to clean up my mouth. That was working hard to clean up my mouth. That wasn't just letting it go and saying, pardon my French. That ain't French. That's corrupt mouth. That's the gutter talk. You know, years ago, you used to hear Mama say, I'm going to clean out your mouth with soap. And there are a lot of mouths today that need soap put in their mouth because they have gutter talk, corrupt talk. It doesn't build up. So you put that off. And on the other hand, verse 32, here's what you put on. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Be imitators of God. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you. But immorality, impurity, greed must not even be named among you as is proper for saints. There must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. So you got to put this stuff off because, verse 5, you know this with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you. Because you have these groups that come along and say, that's okay. God's not going to judge you for that. You have liberty now. You can talk any way you want to talk. That's not true. You can't just say what you want to say. You can't have this gutter talk. That's the old self. You're told to put that aside. You're told to put that off. That's not righteousness. That's unrighteousness. The new self, verse 24, is in the likeness of God. It's been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. This is what you're to put on and put off all those other things. So when we talk about feet that rush to do evil, we're talking about this type of lifestyle that is wicked, this type of lifestyle that doesn't believe God, doesn't obey God. And that's what I want us to see this morning. We read a few moments ago in Genesis 19. Did you catch the part in there? When the men of Sodom wanted to do sexual perversion with the angels in Lot's house, it says the angel struck the men with blindness. And then the rest of the verse says that it didn't stop them, but it made them, quote, weary trying to find the door. They weren't trying to get out. They weren't in yet. The angel struck them with blindness, and they continued their pursuit of trying to fulfill this sexual fantasy. That they went after the door, it just caused more problems because they couldn't find the door, but they were still trying to get in. No wonder the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And you got churches today rising up and giving in to lesbianism and homosexuality and saying that this stuff is archaic in the Bible and the Bible never condemns it. That is just not true. The Bible says it is an abomination. And if the Bible says it's an abomination is something that he hates. We are reading that in Proverbs 6. God does hate certain things. Just to go about and say that God love, if you truly love, the antithesis of love is what? Hate. There are things that you do hate, and you should hate. when it comes to evil. You should hate all evil. You wouldn't love it if someone broke in your house, tried to harm you or harm your family. You'd do everything you can to protect yourself and your family, wouldn't you? God hates not only the mind that plans the evil, but the feet that are eager to carry it out. Think about that. Let me have you turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Because we hear stuff like this in Proverbs chapter 1. You just don't always hear it in this type of language. But it says in verse 10, Proverbs 1:10, "My son," remember Proverbs was written by Solomon to his son, and so there is parental instruction here. And he says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit. We will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We shall all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your," what? "Feet from their path. For their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood. Indeed, it's useless to spread the baited net in the sight of any bird. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts up her voice in the square. In the head of the noisy street, she cries out at the entrance of the gates. In the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded?" In other words, apply to your heart wisdom. If a sinner entice you to do something, to carry out sin with them, don't go with them. Don't do it. Let me have you to go to Psalm chapter 1. Look at Psalm 1 in verse 1. "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers." You want to be happy? You want to be blessed? Then do not walk in the counsel of the wicked, don't stand in the path of sinners, and don't sit in the seat of scoffers. But delight yourself in the law of the Lord. See, verse 4 says, "The wicked are not so. They're like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will," what? "Perish." So you don't want to follow after this riotous lifestyle. You don't want to follow with those who are swift in running to evil. Now let me say something else about that little phrase, "feet that are swift in running to evil." That is an example of a Hebrew figure of speech in which part of the something represents the whole. Feet here represents the whole person. This pictures a person who cannot wait to do evil. And so it could be translated, "whose feet rush to find something wicked to do, or who hurries to do something evil." Don't have anything to do with this type of person. The Bible says that bad company corrupts good morals. When I say don't have anything to do with this kind of person, immediately in your mind, you may be thinking, "but I can win them to the Lord." Well, I certainly hope you are trying to win people to the Lord, but let me just say this again. 1 Corinthians 15 says that bad company corrupts good morals. When I went back to the people I used to have this lifestyle with, I didn't stay there and engage into this long, drawn-out memory lane that we just went down. I sat there and shared the gospel with them to the point that they didn't want me to come back. And that was fine because I didn't need to go back. I went back for the purpose of sharing the gospel with them in hope that they would repent and believe in Christ and be saved. That was my whole point of going back. But I didn't go back to the band I played in. I didn't go back in the bars that I partied in. I stood outside and handed out tracts and witnessed to people. I didn't go back to that lifestyle. I left it. God delivered me from it. He gave me the ability to overcome it. All the things that I did during that time, I was a slave to it, because the Bible says that you become, or you are, a slave of sin. Anytime you sin, you're a slave of it. But God, that moment when I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, the opportunity to be reconciled to a holy God, the opportunity to be forgiven of my sin, to be delivered from my sin and from Satan and from this riotous lifestyle, I praise God that He pulled my heart to Him. I praise God that He opened up my eyes and took the blinders off. I praise God that He enabled me to repent, because I was a dead man that could not repent. I was a dead man that could not choose Christ. I was dead in trespasses and sins. I couldn't make the right choices because all of my choices were corrupted by my sin. I needed to hear the word of the living God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I needed the Holy Spirit to take those words, apply them to my heart, and pull me to Christ. And that's what He does in every single person. That's what He did to you. You know, we have this idea that we just come to Christ. How can a dead man get up out of the grave and just wake up? Wake himself up. He can't. You need someone greater than you. Who is greater than you? God. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, God made you alive. You who were formerly dead in trespasses and sins, He made you alive. That's why salvation is of the Lord. I give Him credit for what He did. I don't give me any credit. Salvation is by grace through faith and not of myself. It's the gift of God, lest of works I would boast. If I had something to do with this, I would boast about it. Look at me. Look at what I did. You could do this. Just do these three steps. And you could do this. It's going to happen for you. You don't find any of that in Scripture. You find repent. You find believe. You find receive. You find commit. Surrender. You find deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. Those are the words you find. It's more than just making a decision. You could sit there all you want, make all these decisions, but do nothing about those decisions. You could just have all this stuff running around in your mind and do nothing about it. You got to put feet to it. Just as these are putting feet to their evil, you got to put feet to run to Christ. So when we talk about riotous living here in verse 18 of Proverbs 6, this is illustrating a life with no control. You know, there's a place in the New Testament where this is actually mentioned, and it's in the book of Ephesians. You might still be there. If not, go back there and go with me to Ephesians 5. We were almost, actually, I read a couple of verses in chapter 5. But I want you to see verse 18. We've read this before. It says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation." That's the word dissipation. It's the word asotia. It's the word from which we get debauchery, recklessness, reckless living. It's the act of one who has abandoned himself to reckless, immoral behavior. It's the word from which we get riotous living. Dissipation. He doesn't want you to get drunk with wine because it's going to lead to this. Doesn't that tell you anything about drunkenness? A drunken lifestyle is all part of this riotous living. And it leads to immorality. And so a life without self-control is a life that is running to evil. And this description right here is describing an unbeliever. Not a believer. But again, can a believer fall? Yeah. Question is, does he repent? I'm not saying the timing of that. There was a period of time that went by for David to repent of what he did. I mean, there was some time for Bathsheba to come back and say, "I'm pregnant," right? For her to even know that. And then some time to have Uriah come in and to try to get him to go home and sleep with his wife. He was a loyal soldier. Didn't think he could go home and have the pleasures of marriage. So he camps out on the king's doorstep and sleeps right there, to where David has to go to plan B, and plan B was get him drunk. Then he'll go home. No, he didn't. He went back and slept on the steps again. He found him. So plan C was to have him murdered. And that plan carried it out. That worked. All in an effort to cover up his sin, to hide it. But be sure of this, your sin will find you out. You might be successful in hiding it from a few people, but you'll never hide it from God. Never. The Pharisees were characteristic of this kind of life. Matthew 23:25, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence." This is what he says about them. This also fits an unbelieving sinner. 1 Peter 4:3 says, "We have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles." And what was that? When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. He says that was in the past. If that is in the present, you need to repent. If that's in the present, you need to ask yourself whether you really got saved or not. Because he says this is in the past. We spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles. He says, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Now they talk bad about you because you don't do this with them anymore. And they think it's the strangest thing in the world that you've given your life to Jesus and you can't come over and have a drink anymore. See, this illustrates a life that is just heading for disaster. See, just because that you are a believer now doesn't mean you can never do evil. If that was the case, then Paul wouldn't have wrote in Romans 6:11, "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." See, why does he say in verse 16, "Do you not know to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? You are the one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness." He says this because he knows that we still have sin residing in our members. So in our sanctification, like we talked about last week, Colossians 3:5, we have to put to death our members where this sin resides. And so a person whose life is characterized as running to evil, Proverbs 6:12 says that this kind of person is a worthless, wicked person. Did God say that about his children? You're a worthless, wicked person. You're an enemy of mine. No, he doesn't. So again, God will render judgment for this kind of person. God will be the one who will have vengeance on those who choose to do evil, who choose not to repent, who choose this type of life. He will also have vengeance on those who choose to entice others to do this kind of thing. You read Romans 2 sometime. The very things that the Jews were condemning in the Gentiles, they were doing. Doing the same thing. How many times have you said that to your kids? You sit here telling them not to do this, but you're doing it. You're doing it. You're self-righteous here. You're not even seeing that what you're doing is wicked. Call it for what it is. Tell your kids that's wicked sin. I don't care if they're grown. Tell them. And tell your grandkids that. This is evil. You've got to talk about this in the home. You've got to talk about this in their life if you want them to flee from it. You've got to teach them. You've got to take the example of Proverbs, my son, and give the instruction. Joseph got the instruction when he ran from Potiphar's wife, didn't he? He knew that this was wicked sin, that if he gave in to this solicitation to evil. He didn't sit there reasoning with her. He told her that everything in this house was entrusted to him. And the master of the house, which was her husband, trusted him with everything in this house. The one thing that he didn't have control over was her. He didn't give her to him. So he got out of there. His only problem was, is when he ran so quickly, he left his garment. We are to run from evil. We are to pursue after righteousness. We do that by repenting, turning to Christ. We do that by restraining evil in our life once we're saved. Psalm 119:101, I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. That's what we do as believers. Proverbs 4:26, ponder the path of your feet. Let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. So we have to repent, turn to Christ, restrain evil in our life once we're saved, and we have to be quick to obey God. Psalm 119:59, I thought about my ways and I turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste. I did not delay to keep your commandments. Don't be quick to do evil. Be quick to obey Christ, to obey God. So what characterizes your life? Is it sin? Is it righteousness? Is it unrighteousness? Are you quick to do evil? Or are you quick to run from it? Are you a person who can be trusted? Or are you a person who can't be trusted? Are you a person who has this secret life? You're one way here, but you're another way when you left. And I want to tell you, as a little child when I came here, I lived one way here. And when I left, I lived a different life. And you know what? A lot of other church kids that were here did the same thing. And you know what? There are a lot of people still doing it today. You need to be consistent. If you have been born again, you are made right with God, you have the righteousness of Christ, you need to live in that righteousness, not just here, but when you leave here. We are a testimony to the salvation work of Christ when we walk out of this place. We tell people that we are Christians. We tell people that we go to such and such church. Then we need to make sure that our life matches that testimony. I'm not saying you're perfect, because we're not. We blow it a lot, right? See, it's not the perfection of your life. It's the direction of your life. Are you always pointing toward righteousness? The Bible says that we have to be one who conquers these things in our life. We're not one who is quickly running after evil, having feet pointed in that direction, because that's an abomination to God, and that's what he hates. And as a child of God, we want to pursue after what he loves, right? And he loves righteousness. And again, if you're guilty of any of this, repent. Go to him when we pray and ask him to forgive you. And ask him to point out other things in your heart that you've given yourselves over so freely. And repent. And tell him that you want to follow him and be faithful and obedient. And you want to be obedient to the Spirit of God. Listen, the reason why we give in to sin is because we're not filled with the Spirit at that moment. You're either one or the other. You're filled with the flesh or you're filled with the Spirit. And I wish we could be filled with the Spirit all the time. But you're not yielded, or I'm not yielded all the time to God. I want to be. I don't always say the right thing to someone. Do you? Sometimes we open up our mouth and we might as well insert our foot, maybe both of them, because what we just said is out there and it's, man, we've just messed things up with what we just said. Why do we say that? That's sin in our members. You get mad at something that's stupid, that you got mad at that. That's silly that you got mad over that. What you should get mad over is people blaspheming the name of God. That's what you should get mad over. So repent. Confess it to the Lord. And the Bible says that he will forgive you. Praise God that he will forgive. Let's seek him now. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity this morning to talk about this. And you have led the whole way, Father, in things that were said this morning that were not planned to say, but you wanted it said. And we pray now, Father, if we are guilty of any of these things, that we will repent of it right now. We'll admit it to you. We'll confess it. We'll say the same thing you say about this stuff, that it's sin. And that we will turn away from it. And we will embrace righteousness. Even if it cost us friends or cost us our reputation or cost us our jobs or whatever it may cost us. Whatever it takes. Help us, Lord Jesus, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross daily, and to follow you. We thank you for this morning. We thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to study your word. Fill us with your spirit now. I pray for anyone in here that maybe they've come to the realization of hearing this, that they're not saved. I pray you'd save them right now, Heavenly Father. Save them from their sin. Save them from the judgment of God. Lord, do that work, I pray. And again, help us, Lord, to turn to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.